I wanted to go back. Someone mentioned that something I might have confused you on when I said that there are churches all over America, really all across town, who know Jesus, God through his son, Jesus Christ, but they don't understand the God they know. And I didn't want to make it seem like, heck, I know him. I've got everything figured out, and so do you all. But we're learning God's word so we can know him, and that we're taking it in. And as much as we can take in, we're going to learn who and what he is and what he wants from us, as opposed to those who are not doing anything. They're not going to know who God is. They're not going to know Christ. They're not going to know what his commandments are. They're not going to know what he needs to do. And also, I just wanted to let everyone know that, you know, standing here is not easy, but it couldn't be done without Joe's studies and Colonel Themes and Blue Letter Bible and Bible Gateway and, you know, having the opportunity to bounce questions off Joe and Bobby and to dig into the Colonel's exegesis and how he did it, and Joe, and, you know, I don't always get the pronunciations correctly, but if you listen to the Colonel say it, and Joe say it, and Bobby say it, and Blue Letter Bible say it, I guarantee you, you will have four different ways to say something. I promise you. And then you sit there and scratch your head and say, which one's right? There's nobody better at pronouncing things than Joe. But you go with the Blue Letter Bible thing, and Bobby said to me once, nobody even knows how it was pronounced back then. So quit beating yourself up. He said, there's nobody around here still doing it. So anyway, without that material and having the opportunity and a lot of hours and a very understanding wife, and where I can just spend my time in the office and never come up, except for a peanut butter sandwich and to keep from having a stroke because the blood clots are piling up in my legs, we would not be here. And my walkabouts are upstairs to get a peanut butter sandwich and to the restroom and to the refrigerator to get a bottle of water. And that may be all I do for 8 hours or 10 hours. Or, in fact, Theodore yesterday was over and he said, Poppy, won't you work on that earlier so you're ready to go ahead of time? To which I said, that's what I've been doing all week. I didn't just start this morning at 6 o'clock, you know, because I told him Friday night, I got to go to bed. I've been up since 5 and I got to get up at 5 and get back at it. But he had all the advice in the world, but he wasn't up at 5 with me. Okay, let's have a moment. You probably need rebound now for sure. So let's have rebound if necessary, and we'll get started in the second hour. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is indeed a wonderful thing to be able to realize that the only absolute truth that there is in this world, in this life, is your truth, and it's all contained right here in the Scripture, so that anytime we open the Word of God and study a portion of it, we have absolute truth. This is what the world needs. It's what it seeks, yet it's what it rejects so many times. And we pray, Father, that we will absorb this truth, and it will become part of our thinking and the very fabric of our lives. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of this great day. So in verse 6, we're going from Israelites to angels. I told someone at halftime that I had handwritten about 58 pages of notes just on this part, and then probably double that from my first go through of this on the next verse. So we have really cut it down. We guys are going to be spared. So we're going to just same on the last verse. And angels who did not maintain their own domain, but kept their first estate. So certain angels left behind their original dwelling place, which God had created for them. They left behind the very place God has had designated over which they would rule. And what God gave them, however, was not enough. They had everything, and it was still not enough. And the rejection is somewhat similar to Israel's rejection of the promised land. Israel was given everything they were promised. It was right in front of them, but they refused it. And the angels did the same thing. They coveted something else, not land, but they looked for something else, and so they became the fallen angels. This is the source of the demons, and in that fateful decision, they made using their own volition. They were following their leader, who is now called Satan, and Lucifer equals Satan in a fallen condition. The name Lucifer was given before the fall and gives us some idea of how incredible he was. It meant son of the morning, and he was the most beautiful, wise, and powerful creature that ever came from the hand of God. And we see that in Ezekiel 28:13. He was the anointed cherub, none higher than him. He commanded the personal honor guard of the Lord Jesus Christ in the third heaven. He had incredible authority, beauty, and power. I want to let you all know something here. Your notes are so much more refined than mine because I have a beautiful daughter who takes these notes late at night and goes through them and makes them presentable for you. I told you, Joe gave me a D minus in style and in grammar, but an A plus in theology. So that's the theology that counts. But thankfully, I have someone who spends time late at night when I roll these notes over to her to go through them so they're presentable for you all. So I just want to let you know that. That's not, the notes you have are my words, but in the proper grammar and everything is my daughter. So I like the dumb card. I'm going to keep playing that, okay? That's my stick. He had it all, but it wasn't enough. The desire for power can corrupt so easily unless there is something in the soul to stop it. And this would be a great spot to stop and study the angelic conflict. So you see how many doctrines we've been able to run across already in this book? We're six verses in, and we have the doctrine of election we could study, the doctrine of the divine decrees, the doctrine of eternal security, the doctrine of love, doctrine of the angelic conflict. We could do a study on angels. We could do a study on the Exodus generation. And soon we're going to be able to do a study of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I wish I could do all those notes, but it's just not possible. We're five or six verses in, and all these doctrines are contained right here in this short epistle. Pretty amazing, I think. And we're not done. Instead of looking at the imperative moods like Joe's given us in James, I'm looking at all the doctrines that are available to us. Lucifer had tremendous power, and it corrupted him. Despite his exalted position, Lucifer became dissatisfied and wanted more. Secretly, he began to covet the sovereignty, the power, and the glory of God. And he expressed his desire in Isaiah 14:13-14, the five I wills. And angels who did not maintain their own domain, their first estate, what is that? That was before they fell. And they had it all. But abandoned their own residence. And next we have tereo, and it means to keep, to guard, to observe. Jesus Christ has kept hideos. The adjective means in eternal, along with the masculine noun desmon, translated bonds or chains. So we have, and angels who did not maintain their own domain, keep their first estate, but abandon their own place of residence, Jesus Christ has kept in eternal chains of what? Darkness, zophos, translated darkness. The demons are held in chains of darkness. Since the angelic body is composed of light, removal of all sources of light results in instant immobilization. The prison in which they are chained by means of darkness is Tartarus, 2 Peter 2:4. I think there might be a slide up here. I don't know if I can find it or not, but I got all the verses there for you.
But
there it is. Paradise, great gulf fixed, torments, Tartarus in the abyss, 2 Peter 2:4. Funny story on that. I was talking to someone about pronouncing Tartarus in the Greek, and he had me so confused, and he's a professional. I mean a professional. It's like, I'm so confused. You got to stop saying it because I'll never get it right. So I finally decided I'm just not going to say it. Although the Nephilim were a half angel and half man, their human side received the imputation of soul life at physical birth. Therefore, any of them could have been saved had they responded to Noah's message. The removal of these demons from the angelic conflict, plus the fact that following the flood, all angels, both elect and fallen, have been disembodied, means that the cohabitation of this form is no longer possible. The place where the demons were put into detention was Tartarus. They were demobilized as active participants in the invisible war and immobilized from any further function by the chains of darkness. If the pollution of the human gene pool had been allowed to continue, it would have been impossible for the Messiah to come in the flesh in order to resolve the sin issue. So you had these angels, and I'm Sunday morning, but they were having sex with the human women. Why there was a shortage of men? They're having sex with all these human women. Eventually, you wouldn't have had a clear gene pool for Christ to have. The line of Christ would have been corrupted. So he had to step in, and we had the flood. 120 years, they had a chance to change their mind. And you know, even the Nephilim could have changed their mind because they were half human, but they didn't. I had someone once ask me, boy, that's awful harsh, God, that he would do that. What? Well, they had 120 years to get it right, and they didn't. Heck, they were probably laughing when they were buttoning up the hatches when the rain started. Look at these idiots. We're just going to have a little thunderstorm. Well, the joke was on them. We could spend a lot more time here, but we'll move on. So the expanded translation of Jude 6, and angels who did not maintain their own domain, keep their first estate, but abandoned their own place of residence, Jesus Christ has kept in eternal chains of darkness for the judgment of the great day. And that's going to be the great white throne judgment. So believers can become enemies of God in their temporal lives. They're still saved. They still have eternal life, but they will suffer discipline in this life and a loss of rewards in heaven. And this is Jude's warning to them and to us in the day in which we live. Jude wants to emphasize the critical importance of obedience to God's word. And Jude provides this third illustration in Jude 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example and undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. I know it's Sunday morning. We already touched on this in an earlier verse, but this is Sodom and Gomorrah. And verse 7 refers back to the previous subject of verse 6, fallen angels. In a similar manner, therefore, to fallen angels, the subject of verse 6, the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah and those surrounding cities in the Jordan Valley would experience destruction. In all three illustrations, we have destruction. The Israelites, when they wouldn't go into the land, they were destroyed. You got the, my mind is gone. The Israelites, and in Jude 6, we're going to see the angels. We saw the angels, they were destroyed, and now we're going to see Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. All three illustrations end in destruction, period. Now remember the fallen angels who were involved with the daughters of men in Genesis 6, which we've already covered, now reside in Tartarus, awaiting their final judgment in the lake of fire, whenever that may be, the end of human history. And the Sodomites will also experience such fire, both temporal, because they're going to get it when they destroy it, and then the unbelievers are going to get it at the end. They're going to get a double whammy. I think that's kind of neat. We're building. Now, this time you're going to get double fire. The other two cases, one just dies. The other one's going to get thrown in the lake of fire. And these folks are going to get fire. And then, oh, by the way, you're going to get it again. And the Sodomites will also experience such fire, both temporal, what is called fire and brimstone, and the same eternal fire as the fallen angels in verse 6. So that's the connection, the comparison between the two subjects of verses 6 and 7, the destructiveness inherent to their sexual immorality. As Joe always says, I hate to bring this up on Sunday morning. So you see, the fallen angels and the Sodomites both deviated from God's express norms and standards. And likewise, God has expectations and doctrinal standards for Jude's audience and for us also, because we're Jude's audience right now, 2,000 years ago or more. Here we are. And we see all this happening in our country. And I was talking to someone at halftime about Seattle and Portland and San Francisco and the drugs that they're doing in that debauchery. But I saw a thing on television where they were marching, the gay and lesbian and all that, and they were naked. They had them blacked out on television. They were naked walking down the street, and people had their children at this parade. And they're throwing candy like it's nothing. I would think they'd want like some hand sanitizer or something. This is nasty. I mean, it's disgusting. I mean, it really is. So all these audiences must understand this comparison. And they must, and we must, apply it to ourselves and not fall into the trap of false doctrine and its consequences. You got to admit, we've fallen pretty far when you've got a naked parade and you've got children out watching it and the parents letting it happen. If that was my kids, we'd be in big trouble because they'd never let me see my grandkids again because I wouldn't keep my mouth shut. So all these audiences must understand this comparison, and they must and we must apply it to ourselves and not fall into the trap of false doctrine and its consequences. What's so devastating about these illustrations is the result, the destruction and the devastation that follows. The background of verse 7 is Genesis 19. The type of sexual immorality mentioned in verse 7, according to Genesis 19, is homosexuality. And it's clear also that homosexuality is a sin. Hate the sin, love the sinner. It is a sin. You know, I know it's people don't like to hear that, and I'll probably be in trouble for it. It's in the Word of God. It's truth. It's a fact. It's not an alternative lifestyle. You can't say, well, Romans 1:26 says that, but I have an alternative to it. It's not possible. If you don't want to know my opinion, I don't mean me personally, you, people want to talk about it, don't ask. Because you can't deviate from Romans 1:26 and 27. If you do, you've compromised the very faith that Jude's telling us to defend. See how that works? We can apply it to our lives right now. You got to defend it. If you don't want to know, keep it to yourself. I was talking to my grandson on the front porch. I'll probably be in trouble. And we were talking about this very subject. And he said, I just don't want people talking about it around me. I said, I agree. Keep it to yourself. Not him, but people. I don't care. It's not my business. As Joe says, what they do in they house is they business. It's not my business. But if you ask me what I think, you're going to get truth. And I was encouraging my grandson, you can never, ever deviate from that. Just don't get into discussion. But if they do, you got to defend the truth. That's what Jude tells us. Defend the faith that's in our souls. This type of sexual immorality mentioned in verse 7 according to Genesis 19 is homosexuality. And it's clear also that homosexuality is a sin. It's not an alternative lifestyle. It is a sin according to Scripture, but it's something more. It's a perversion of sexuality. And it's also a perversion of the two divine institutions. The second divine institution of marriage, one man and one woman. It violates that, and it violates the third divine institution, the raising of a family by a mother and a father. And here's something about same-sex marriage without both genders, mother and father. Yes, there are only two. Without both genders involved in raising children, a balanced perspective of life is lacking for those children. There must be a male and female perspective for children, and if not, the family has failed and the children reap the consequences. So if it's really about the children, then maybe we ought to stop some of this stuff. And I'll tell you something else. You can't use rebound enough when you're in that situation. You know, if you tell a lie or you shoplift or write a bad check, you can confess that, get more doctrine in your soul, and hopefully you won't do it again. When you're in that situation, it's sin after sin after sin after sin. You can never get out of it because all you're doing is sinning. There's no way that you can confess that much. And that makes it so destructive. Destructive for you, destructive for the children. The children begin life at a terrible disadvantage, especially in the spiritual realm, which is the most critical for children. Listen, if you leave your children anything, leave them a spiritual legacy. Who cares if you leave them a house or a car or money? The most important thing you can leave your children is a spiritual legacy. And if you don't leave them that, you're failing them. I don't care how much money you leave them. There, I feel better. Children, as the scripture tells us, in a same-sex marriage are being raised in degeneracy. That's what the scripture says about homosexuality and lesbianism. It's not a matter of human choice. It's a matter of God's design. He made a man and a woman. That's the bottom line. Take it or leave it. You hear all sorts of reasons why same-sex marriage is right and why it's wrong. The bottom line of all of it is this. It's not God's design, and that's enough. It does not matter. No other reason matters. Homosexuality is an aberration against the natural world as God created it, according to Romans 1, 26 and 27. It's a violation of the natural world. So by very definition, homosexuality can never be on equal par with the love between one man and one woman. Can't be, not possible. The illicit emotions and desire of homosexuality, that is not God's design for sexuality, for marriage, or for family. But you see, because of this perversion, which is certainly an attack on the two divine institutions that I have named, homosexuality has far-reaching, destructive repercussions for nations and for individuals who accept it as normal in our current society. And that's happening right now in this country. It's being accepted, being normalized, and more, we are accepting it, as are the churches in America, as a natural choice for human beings. It is not. I'll tell you something I read about this week, getting ready for this class. I'm always digging in and looking. Do you know there's Christian swinger groups now? Christian wife swapper. You can look it up. I'm not making this up. There's an article. I keep things. I throw them in a file, and I, you know, when I'm doing a study, I go through and I look for stuff and notes that I made and things that I, you know, think, well, it'd be good later on. And I was digging through, looking for some stuff for class. And I had this article, and it was Christian swingers group. They're Christians, and these four, two men, two women, and they started a swingers group, and they get together, and they put their keys in the fishbowl, and I'm serious. It's normal. They think it's normal, so does everybody who's a member. You can join up. It doesn't even have to cost you. It doesn't even cost you. You can join. So just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, then we have went after, and it's the aorist active participle of the verb aperkomai, and it means to pursue, to go forth, or to follow a pattern. And what do the men of Sodom pursue? The noun sarx, and it means flesh. It is a metaphor for sex plus the modifying adjective heteros. And this means strange or a different kind of sex. So pursuing a different kind of flesh, a different kind of sexuality. Of course, heteros can also refer to an unnatural desire of a different kind of flesh. In other words, same gender desire. So the phrase then is translated in a similar manner, pursuing a different kind of flesh. Passages like this in the scripture have been deemed either not true or simply mistranslated or even misinterpreted. It's obvious that this is not the case. Obviously, here there is a sexual connotation in the idea of a different kind of flesh, an unnatural desire toward that flesh, just as there is in the previous phrase of verse 7. It's obvious, giving themselves over to sexual immorality, to the vileness of the sin of homosexuality in Sodom. It is emphasized. It is not downplayed. So the translation then of the first half of verse 7 should be this. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, that is homosexual immorality, and pursued a different kind of flesh, that is abhorrent sexuality, an unnatural desire, a desire for the same sex. So the Sodomites are similar in manner to the fallen angels in verse 6. So it's a comparison between fallen angels and the men of Sodom. The comparison between them is obviously a form of sexual immorality. The fallen angels pursued sexual relations with the daughters of men. Fallen angels procreating with human women. And here you've got the men in Sodom and Gomorrah pursuing men for sexual relations. But obviously the fallen angels indulged in a form of pursuing strange flesh, because they cohabitated with beings of an entirely different nature altogether. Angels, humans, different natures altogether. Angels and humanity are different fleshes. And so the pursuit of a different kind of flesh by the men of Sodom is the sexual immorality of verse 7. And so that is parallel, just as Paul described in Romans 1:27. Sexuality that is against nature, woman with woman, and man with man. That is the similarity between the two verses. But the more important comparison here, that Jude is driving at for his audience and for us is the destructive nature of the sin. And it results in these people's souls are destroyed, families are destroyed, our country is destroyed. Jude wants to emphasize here not just the apparent sex, its nature, but its destructive nature. You see in verse 5, destruction came from an outright rejection by Israel of God's promise. Go into the land. Israel, and they said, I don't think so. Our children might get killed and our wives might get killed. We know you got us here, but we're just not going to do that. So they were all destroyed. It was outright rejection with the result that they were punished by not entering the land. They wandered in the desert for 40 years, and that generation finally died off. That was their destruction. Then, of course, in verse 6, the destruction was the incarceration of the fallen angels for their cohabitation with the daughters of men, and they're waiting in that place of Tartarus. And in verse 7, Sodom is the example of destruction because of perverse sexuality. So now in verse 7, just as with verses 5 and 6, Jude describes the result of the rebellion of Sodom against God's design for one man and one woman. Jude 7b says, those Sodomites who are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Exhibited is a present middle indicative of prokomai, and it means to expose to public view. In classical Greek, there are two examples it can describe. It can describe a corpse laying in view in a coffin, an open coffin, or it can describe food laid out on the table, both describing very well something that is publicly viewed. And then there is the noun here, example, and that is the Greek noun dogma, which means a specimen or a sample. It's also used in the classical sense of a pattern or a sample warning. And you can see the connection between the classical Greek and the Koine Greek. In other words, this is a warning to the readers of the terrible end that comes from rejection of God, His Word, His mandates, and His standards. And the standards are that the audience of Jude is rejecting the standards of the Word of God as perpetuated by the false teachers who are being compared here to the three illustration of destruction. The false teachers will be destroyed, and those who follow them will pay a price. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, that is homosexual immorality, and pursued a different kind of flesh, that is abhorrent sexuality, an unnatural desire, a desire for the same sex, are put on display as an example. And let's look quickly at Genesis 19, 24 through 25. And then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And in verse 25, and he, God, overthrew those cities and all the valley, which is the valley of the Jordan, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground, he overthrew. He wiped them out, never to be heard of again. In verse 25, overthrew means not just to overthrow, but to devastate. And no doubt this came from God. It was punishment directly from God. And this is a picture of devastation, the utter devastation, as in burned to the ground, the city and farmland. And I think it's called white hot sulfuric acid or fire. On a submarine, the only thing they were concerned about was you had countermeasures. And when those burned, they burned so hot They could burn right through the HY-80 steel. And you always had practice drilled because you didn't want that to ever happen. And you can't throw water on them. That's a problem too. And you see them in sparklers and they use the same kind of stuff on there. That's what this is. This is white hot. And there was no way to stop it. No way. You couldn't throw water on it. That is some destruction. And it shows us the total degeneracy of unbelievers and how it ends, whether it's nations or individuals. Then we have hupeko, and it means to hold under or put under. To put under what? Being held under eternal fire. And the present participle of to hold under indicates that those who suffered the initial punishment of fire and brimstone are being held under a fiery punishment of this day. And this is eternal. Glad I left it up there. They're in torments right now. And one of these days, they're going to be in the lake of fire. So they're going to get a double whammy of this fire. Our expanded translation of Jude 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, that is homosexual immorality, and pursued a different kind of flesh, that is abhorrent sexuality, an unnatural desire, desire for the same sex, are put on display as an example in undergoing the punishment of being held under eternal fire. The inhabitants of Sodom are right now held under continuing punishment in a place called Hades, which is, I should have said that, but I didn't. Which is a holding pen for the Old Testament unbelievers, just as the fallen angels of verse 6 are being held in the darkness of Tartarus, both awaiting the eternal fire. So all of them are in conscious suffering at this time, a suffering that none of us would like to think about. But that's what makes this comparison so effective. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, will never suffer eternal fire. It's impossible because God has precluded it. You express faith alone in Christ alone in a moment of time, and that means you will never experience this. But those who have not, this is their fate, just as it was for those in the past. And what's more important, how can anyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ follow in the footsteps of those who are destined for this? That's certainly not the spiritual life. Jude 8, yet in the same way these men also, by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. So we're going to change direction Wednesday night as we get into verse 8, 9, and 10. Thank you. I hope it's made sense. We've given it our best shot. We'll close in prayer and then we'll, are we going to have a song? We'll close in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we have this kind of information before us, that we have no excuse, that we know the solution because you have provided it for us. We pray, Father, that we will take this to heart. We pray that the doctrine will become foremost in our thinking so that we can preclude the pain and the suffering and the misery of rejection. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Guide me now, thou great Jehovah. Stay.